We do look forward to hearing from two groups that will be out and about this coming week. Our high school choir called Voice of Praise, I think around 90 plus students and sponsors left yesterday morning. They are leading worship in a church in the Amarillo area today, and then will make their way to Colorado Springs to serve out the remaining days of this week. And then, as Missy mentioned, our priority choir, middle school choir, that led us in our worship this morning, will be departing right after the noon hour today to head toward Memphis to do good work there. Both of those choirs return, and next Sunday evening, we will be able to gather in our worship center to hear a report and to hear a home concert, if you will, from both Priority and Voice of Praise. And we have a group who will leave later this week on Friday for Lyon, France. We have a partnership with not only an orphanage in Guatemala and two church groups in France, one based in Lyon and one further south in the area of Marseille. And we have a group of eight people who are going to be leaving on Friday to go and spend time with the Marshalls, who are folks that we support through the mission giving of our church, who are located there in Lyon. So I say all that to say that there are lots of activity. The summer weeks are provide a break from school, but it doesn't lessen the intensity of the ministries that we do here in the life of our church. So I say that to ask you to pray for these groups, to pray for their work, their traveling especially, and we look forward to their return. During these weeks of the summer that will lead us even into the fall, as a church family on Sundays, we are sharing together Bible readings. We do that each and every day of each and every week and have for many, many years. But we've taken a little different turn over these last couple of months and will all the way up until the end of November. We're sharing together the Bible edition called the Story Bible. It's readily available. We've already passed out for $5 each, over 1,300 of those story Bibles, and there are additional ones that remain. Zondervan Publishing has given us a very good price break, so that attractive hardbound copy of God's Word, the Story Bible, is available for $5. You can pick one up in the Info Center if you don't have one yet. And what we're doing is we're taking those chapters, it divides the Scripture into 31 chapters, and we're taking a chapter a week and reading. And then on Sunday mornings, when we gather here in the big room for our worship experiences, we are focusing our attention on what we've read during these past weeks. We've read the chapter that concerns the book of Judges this week. I call it, under the major banner of the story, I call it A Few Good Men and A Few Good Women, because that's basically what the book of Judges is all about. This story Bible, though it's not every word of the Bible, it's the highlights in chronological order, and it is summaries of that material that is in between. So it's easy to read, and it's one way for you and for me to come away with the broad perspective of what the story of Scripture is all about. Why did God create Adam and Eve in the garden, and when they turned away from Him? Why did He come up with another plan? Why is it? It's because He loves us. It's because His entire purpose in creating us was so that we might have a relationship with Him. And this story has brought us through the great patriarch, Abraham, and the nation that came out of his family. We have been traveling over these weeks through the period of bondage that the Israelites spent in Egypt for over 400 years. And then as they made it to Mount Sinai, thinking that they would then invade the promised land, that wasn't the case. They had a period of disobedience where God said, there's going to have to be an entire generation to die off. And for 40 years, this nation wandered in an area that isn't that large when you look at square footage or square miles. But they stayed in that area south of the land of Canaan until finally they're able to proceed and to move in and to conquer the conquest of the promised land. It is in the story of the book of Joshua, where Joshua, who takes over the responsibility of leadership from Moses, leads the nation to conquer the land. That's where we are up to this point, and even beyond it is where we camp out this morning. Because this idea of the story continuing finds us in this period that we call the period of the judges. It finds us in, well, shouldn't be a surprise to see where the nation is at this time. You remember, we're talking about two levels of a story going all the way through Scripture. We talk about a lower story. The lower story is what's going on the pages of Scripture from the perspective of the men and women that are involved there. Our lower story is the simple fact that we live our lives every day. We get up, we go to work, we raise families, we change jobs. We see things from our perspective. And many times, if all you see is the lower story, if all you're concerned about is where you are, you give no attention to what God is up to in your life, you miss the point entirely. But there's this upper story that is actually from God's perspective. It's how He is working through the daily activities of our lives to fulfill His will. Well, the lower story at this point in Scripture in the book of Judges is very simple. We've gone through and gone past the conquest, and the people have been in the land for over 300 years at the point where Judges really begins. Now remember, this is Joshua leading the people to knock down the walls of the city of Jericho, and then they spend all that time spreading out and conquering the inhabitants of the land and driving them out, and they settle in the land and they divide the land amongst all the tribes of Israel. And 300 plus years have gone by that they have been living in the land of promise. But of those 300 plus years, over 100 of them, they've been in bondage. And you go, wait a minute, I thought this whole point, the whole purpose of this part of the story was God bringing His people, conquering the land, and living in the land of promise. That's the plan, yes. But because of the choices the people made, even though they had already been in that land over 300 years, 100 of those years, they've been oppressed. They've been in bondage. And it's all due to a vicious cycle. A vicious cycle that happens over and over again. You know what a cycle is. When you talk about a bicycle or a motorcycle, it's referring to the wheel, that a wheel will start and turn and go through one complete revolution, and then it goes over the same thing again. When we talk about a cycle, it's something that begins, moves through certain steps, and then repeats itself over and over again. Well, the nation of Israel found themselves in a vicious cycle that concerned these three things. Number one, sin. They chose to disobey. They chose to walk a different path than God would have them walk. And because of that sin, the next part of the cycle was judgment. God visited upon them a certain amount of retribution, of judgment. In other words, they suffered the consequences of the choices that they made. And when sin enters the life of the people, then judgment would follow. And they feel the oppression, whatever it might be. And then they return. They cry out to God and ask for forgiveness, or they ask for another chance. And God raises up a judge. It could be a great woman like Deborah. Her story is in the opening chapters of Joshua, of Judges. Or it could be a man like Gideon that we're going to look closely at this morning. The vicious cycle. There's a movie that came out many, many years ago. I want to show you the trailer of it. I want you to see the pattern of a vicious cycle and how it affects the way we live. Reliving the same day over and over and over again. And by the way, I don't sanction everything in that movie. But the trailer gets right to the point. The children of Israel found themselves in the midst of a vicious cycle, reliving the same set of circumstances over and over again. Knowing that God had given them a land of promise, knowing that He meant only the best for them. Only for them to what? To turn away. To face judgment, the consequences of choices. To beg for mercy. And God sending a judge to help them, to deliver them. Only to see that things would get better until what? Until they repeated the same vicious cycle over and over again. It makes no sense. That's the lower story. But then again, you look at your life and I look at mine and we find what? We find that, oh yeah, you can laugh at something like a TV weatherman reliving Groundhog Day over and over again and the romantic notions of finally getting things right. But the simple fact of the matter is, we are no different from the people who lived in the days of the Old Testament. For we find ourselves blessed, given unbelievable opportunities because God loves us and cares for us and only wants the best for us, only for us to what? To somewhere along the way determine that we have a better plan, we have a better idea, and we turn away and we suffer the consequences of our choices and we beg for forgiveness and God delivers us. Only for what? For it to happen again and again and again. Well, one of those vicious cycles ended up that the children of Israel were being oppressed by a foreign group called the Midianites. They lived east of Israel. It's very interesting that the Midianites planned some frequent raids upon the people who lived in the southern part of Israel during this time period where Gideon lived. It tells us that they utilized camels, the first mention of a camel used in the scripture, and basically because it could be used to travel great distances quicker than you could walk. And this group of people called the Midianites wreaked havoc upon the people of Israel because they would sneak in under cover of darkness. They got there quickly on the back of a camel. They would destroy crops, and then they would retreat back on their side of the Jordan River. Why did this happen? It happened because of the vicious cycle. It happened because God allowed the Midianites to wreak havoc upon his own people, knowing that this cycle was going to bring about great hardship upon the people. They were going to scream out for mercy, and God, once again, was going to answer. And he did so through an individual, a man named Gideon. Gideon's story is told in Judges chapters, basically, 6, 7, and 8. And this is where the upper story comes in. This is where God's plan begins to take effect. And that God all the time intended to redeem his people, hoping they would learn their lesson. And he did so in this particular instance against the oppression of the Midianites by choosing Gideon. It's in Judges chapter 6, verse 14. Where the word of God says, "The Lord looked at him," referring to Gideon, "and said, 'Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?' And he said to him, 'O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house.'" We've heard this before. When God sought out the man Moses at the burning bush to commission him to go back and to set the people free, Moses immediately elicited more than one excuse. And some of them seemed very legitimate. So does Gideon. What's he basically saying? He's saying, "I've come from one of the most insignificant of the 12 tribes, the tribe of Manasseh. It was smaller than in comparison to other tribes. And for some reason, the reputation of the tribe of Manasseh was less than heroic." But basically what Gideon is telling us is, "Lord, I am young. Lord, I am weak. Lord, I'm just basically a little below average." Another thing that counted against Gideon was he wasn't a warrior. You know, the whole book of Numbers is the numbering of the tribes to count up how many warriors they had, how many young men over the age of 20 could reasonably go to war. And here Gideon, he's not a soldier at all, he's a farmer. He was a thresher of the grain. And at this time, you read carefully into the narrative and you will find that the Midianites had burned up all the crops, and what crops they did have, they couldn't really thresh where they normally would, up on top of a mountainside or a hillside, so that when they threshed it, all the chaff would be blown away. That would give away where they were because they were being raided constantly by the Midianites. So Gideon had to do his work as best he could at the foot of the hill at the wine press, is what the Bible says. And there he has these conversations with God where he basically says, I'm not equipped. Why me? Does that sound vaguely familiar? That God would want to do something amazing with your life, and yet you've been brought up to think what? That you're a little below average? That you don't have the athletic pedigree or the academic pedigree? You don't have the raw materials? You don't have the look? You don't. You just simply don't have whatever it takes. Well, we know by the story of Scripture up to this point that this, in many ways, is how, in many occasions, is exactly how God works. But there's something else going on here. It's a message that's very appropriate for today, because there's a couple of verses here that talk about dads. And I would just simply say, beware lazy fathers. God gives Gideon his marching orders, and he says in Judges chapter 6, verse 25, Now on the same night the Lord said to him, Take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of this stronghold in an orderly manner. And take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down. Did you hear that? See, part of Gideon's job was to clean out the impurities, to clean out, wipe out the idolatry that was the first step in this vicious cycle, the sin, if you will. But it's directly related to Gideon's dad, his father. That word Baal and that word Asherah, they ought to be in capital letters in your translation. Baal is the common word for a pagan god. Elijah faced off against the prophets of Baal later on. Asherah, that is the name of a feminine goddess of love, if you will, a fertility cult. Let's just put it this way. It was an idol that represented immorality, sexual immorality. And Gideon's dad had built an altar to Baal and this Asherah. And God commanded Gideon that the first order of business was to what? Was to cut them down. But behind it is the influence of a bad dad. A dad who took his family and led them astray. And on this day, when we honor fathers as we ought, when if you are a father, which I am, and you look and you review your life, we need to be most careful, do we not? That the influence we bear upon just our children, upon others. Interesting. James Boswell was born in Edinburgh, Scotland. He was a biographer, and his most famous work was the biography of Samuel Johnson, another British author who penned a dictionary of the English language. All that to the side is, they kept meticulous journals of their lives. And you go back and look at James Boswell, who was the biographer of this famous man, and you will find that he wrote a journal of the daily activities of his life. And you can see some of the emotional stress that he went through growing up. And some of the journal entries were when his father would take him fishing, and he would write long sentences about how much this meant to him. What he learned from his dad when his dad would take him fishing on this particular day, and he would date it. They lived in the late 1700s, by the way. One particular researcher thought, this is interesting because Boswell's father was a Scottish judge, and he too kept meticulous journal entries. And so one particular researcher lined up a particular day in Boswell's journal when my dad took me fishing, and all that he had learned from it. And he got into and had permission to delve into and research the journal entries of the father. And he found the exact day, and this is what the dad had written from his perspective of that day. He said, "I took my son fishing, a day wasted. I took my son fishing, a day wasted." My friends, Christian commitment, Christian testimony begins at home. Now hear me here. The church needs to do all it can, but the church is not given the task of raising your family. Do you hear me? It is not our responsibility as a church to raise your family. Now, do we? I don't know how many parents think that if they simply bring their children to church, if they simply bring their young ones to church, that all of a sudden all the mistakes that they have made and all of the lackadaisical attitudes that they've portrayed in their life, that we'll make up for that. But we should all know better, shouldn't we? That this awesome privilege and responsibility of being a dad, of being a parent, is one where we have the opportunity, we have the obligation to what? To write journal entries for what? Where our lives are impacted for the good because of the opportunity we have to raise our sons and daughters. But see, this is part of this vicious cycle. This is part of sin and judgment and restoration, and sin and judgment and restoration, and sin and judgment and restoration. And God raising up individuals, men and women, to bring his people back into line. I imagine Gideon swallowed real hard that day when, and the Bible says he did it under the cover of darkness. I don't blame him. I mean, having to go and take what your parent had spent a lot of time and energy to put together and destroying it so that one could honor God. To burn the wood of an idol so that that wood could then be used to consume a sacrifice that would give honor to God. That's how Gideon had to begin. No wonder he felt that he wasn't resourced too well for this task. No wonder he felt small and insignificant. But God used him in a mighty way. How so? Well, we know that Gideon's the one. What is he famous for? Laying out the fleece. You'll find that in Judges chapter 6. You can read those verses for yourself. But when Gideon finally got the message that God was going to use him and wanted to take his life and use his influence for good, then Gideon had that little momentary lapse of faith to where he asked God to take an animal skin, a fleece. And when he laid it out on the threshing floor near that wine press where he was doing his work, you remember it was, "Have the dew be on it, but not on the ground." And then when God acquiesced and did that miracle, then he asked for the reverse, for the fleece to be dry and the ground to be wet with dew. And God did that as well. You know, God is perfectly able at times to take our lack of faith and to encourage us. He doesn't do this all the time. You know, he does expect us to use common sense and to use the abilities that he's given to us. And there are times when he wants us to step out and move forward. But there are also times when perhaps God knows that we need that extra bit of reassurance that comes from such request. Then when Gideon got the answer to the fleece question and realized, "I'm going to move forward, I'm going to do this, I'm going to march out, even though I'm not used to carrying a sword, I'd much rather have a hoe in my hand and till the ground." Then he put together the army and he amassed 32,000 men, the Bible says. But God said, "That's too many." And from 32, he said, "Take everyone who has any doubt that may be the least bit afraid and give them permission to go home." He lost 22,000 immediately. So he's left with 10,000. And you remember God said, "That's still too many." And then he had this strange way of of paring it down to the final number of 300. He said, I want to watch them, and I want you to watch them as they move down to the stream and as they lap water, as they take water. And a lot of people try to build all kinds of theological lessons into the many that got down on their knees and dropped their weapons and lapped up water, and the ones who moved through the creek and with their hand cupped it and sipped it. Regardless, he ended up with 300 soldiers. Started with 32,000. 32,000 wasn't enough to go against this group of Midianites. Scripture's clear about that from a logical point of view. But see, God used those 300 with their strange way of doing battle, blowing a trumpet with a light that was concealed in a pottery jar, and then spontaneously all those jars were broken at once and created the noise and the light and the screaming of the trumpets, and they indeed routed the Midianites. And it was all done for one reason. We put it in the words of a great hymn, to God be the glory. Great things He has done. To God be the glory, great things He has done. You see, God has an upper story going within this lower story vicious cycle. And He wanted Gideon to be very, very assured that he meant business, that this was God's doing and no one else's. As you would expect, vicious cycle returned. The Bible says that Gideon's group and tribe suffered for 7 years under the Midianites before this great miracle of the 300 men going into battle succeeded. And the Bible says that after that, there was 40 years of peace and prosperity. But the vicious cycle returned. And you know, it's sad because Gideon, as good a guy as he was, he sought to do something to please God. And he had them bring all of their jewelry and they melted it down. And he made this it's best seen as a poncho or some type of cape. The high priest had one that was dictated by the law, but Gideon made one that was very extravagant, that it had a hole for your head to go through and that it would drape over you and the priest would wear it. And the people begin to, here you go, they begin to bow down and worship the stole, the cape that Gideon had made. And it turned into an idol just as prominent as Baal or the Asherah. You see, we've got to face the same thing. Vicious cycle repeating itself in our lives. What is your sin? What is our sin? How is it affecting our daily lives? And the bottom line is, are we ready and willing to make things right? Folks, God knows us, and He knows how inconsistent we are. And He desires only what is best for us. And He knows this vicious cycle is intoxicating and addictive. And He also knows that if we depend upon Him, we don't have to live repeating the same cycle over and over and over again. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity to gather here in Your presence, to call upon Your name. And Father, I pray that as we wrap up this service today, that You will speak to us, encourage us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We believe that when God speaks to us, we have an opportunity and an obligation to respond to Him. And that's why we close out each one of our services with what we call an invitation. Not every church does things this way, but this is our way of calling ourselves to action. We're going to stand in a moment and sing a hymn of commitment. And there are going to be ministers and deacons standing here. Why are they there? To help, to give counsel. to encourage. Because you see, there are some people in this room, and there are some who need to make a public decision. Like what? Well, it could be that you're here and you have never asked Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. The story is going to end up being fulfilled in Him. Most of us know that. But God's Son died upon a cross that we might live. And the way we break this vicious cycle of sin in our lives, ultimately, is only through Him. So if the choice in your life today is to make Jesus Christ Lord, come and tell us. If you don't understand how to make that choice, we'll help you. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never told anyone. Come tell us, and in such a way you're telling the world. Maybe you've never followed Him in believer's baptism. There's water up there in that baptistry. It's a powerful symbol. It's a step of obedience. And if you've never experienced believer's baptism of your own choosing, we'd love to visit with you about that and find a time when you can experience that for yourself. Maybe God would lead you to join a church like ours today. Maybe this is where you need to belong. Don't think that this is going to be the place where all your family problems are solved or we raise your children for you. Doesn't work that way, does it? But it is a community where we can learn from one another and support one another. And church membership, the church is how God is at work. We know that much is clear. Then for many of us in this room, you may be a believer, you may be a church member here or somewhere. But that idea of reliving the same cycle over and over again is just eating you up. Ask God for strength. Ask God for help. He'll arrange things to bring you back. He always does. That's our invitation. We stand together. We sing. Won't you step out? Won't you respond by coming forward right now?